The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. Thus far, the reading of God's word. When I turn my thoughts to the subject of God as king, or the kingship of God, I find myself regretting the American Revolution. I regret the revolution because many of us grew up in a context where we have no real sense of what kingship might mean. We are taught from our mother's womb that we are a government of the people and by the people and for the people. We believe wholeheartedly in our representative form of government, and we talk all sorts of slogans around election time about that sort of thing. And sometimes I regret that because our categories aren't really big enough to consider what it means that our God is a king. And then I look around and I look at, for example, the most recent National Geographic, where it has a beautiful picture of Parliament and the Houses of Parliament and the opening of Parliament with the Queen. And I realize even if we look abroad to another form of monarchy, we find that that doesn't really do the trick. Because if you know anything about the monarchy in Great Britain, it's what's called a constitutional monarchy, and what that means is Elizabeth reigns, and Elizabeth, every year as the Parliament opens, presents her program to the Parliament as to what kinds of legislation she would like to see her government do, and of course, if Labour is in power, her government happens to want to do a Labour kind of program, and if the Conservatives are in power, her government happens to want to do a Conservative type program. She selects her ministers who happen to agree with those chosen by the party leader, the majority party leader. And what we find is that really she is a reigning queen who has really no authority. As long as she toes the line, she may continue in her stature or in her position, and with a very hefty salary and stipend to go with it. Is God that kind of king? Is God a constitutional monarch? Is he the kind of king who reigns by sufferance of his subjects and continues in power as long as we continue to look to him and pat him on the head, as it were? Someone once said, and probably it's been quoted millions of times, if God did not exist, we would have to invent him. And I would go further and say, if there were not a king, we would be tempted to invent a king, but it would be a king in the same way that we invent gods after our own image. And if we had to make a king that we would like, I would make a constitutional monarch. One that would not give me much trouble, one that would not really have much sway in my life. And that's why I challenge you with our categories when we consider God as king, that we really need to go back to the scripture. We need to hear the words that the Lord has spoken to us about what kingship really is. We need to have a new view of a king, for our king is like no other king. And every time we consider the kinds of kings by which we to which we compare our God, we are going to be in trouble. We need to look to our God and to his word to find the king who is like no other king. When we turn to this psalm, we discover, first of all, that our king is like no other king simply because our king is God. You notice that, particularly in verses 4 and 5 and 6, where the psalmist begins to speak of who his God is, and he says, "For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary." We need to pay attention to this idea that our God is king, and our king is a God who is unlike any other God because he made all things. And one of the most amazing things we discover in the Bible, and of course one of the simplest things in the Bible, is that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and there is none other like him. There is nothing like him. Some of you who go back to the early days of Saturday Night Live remember the newscast that used to go in this form. Chevy Chase would get up and he would say, "Good evening, I'm Chevy Chase and you're not." And that's very much the way the Bible presents God to us. I am God, and you are not. In fact, no one else is God. And I make that known, first of all, because I created all things. But further than that, I am a God who speaks. I am unlike any of the idols of the nations. All the gods, there's a little play here in Hebrew. I have to mention Hebrew once so you know we're at Westminster. But there's a little play there, I think, in verse 5, where all the gods of the nations are idols. And it's a word that sounds something like Elohei. It's Elilim, you know. And I think there's a sense in which it's saying all the gods are little gods, are godlings, are playthings, are nonsense compared to our God. And that's who our God is. That's who our king is. You see, all the other kings of the world can do nothing. I think of folks like Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar and the struggle they had even to understand the dreams brought before them and how it's the Lord, of course, through his servants who make known what will be. And that's a big thing for Isaiah, isn't it? That our God is unlike every other God because he's the true God. He declares what shall be and it will be. That's the kind of king we have. There shall be no other gods before our God. You know, a lot of study has been done about this psalm and some of the related psalms in 95 and others. And they speak of this being an enthronement psalm. And, of course, a good portion of it is quoted in 1 Chronicles 16 with relationship to the bringing up of the ark into Jerusalem. And there's something fascinating about this enthronement of God as king. But it's curious to see that the psalm is also a missionary psalm. And I would suggest to you that the idea that our king is God is where we begin in our understanding of God as king. Because there shall be no other gods before him. And isn't that commandment itself a missionary commandment? It demands that all nations bow before the only God who is king. I would put it this way, perhaps, if we're playing with the idea of kingship and monarchy and democracy and all. What we say when we say our king is like no other king because he is God is that truly in the Lord we understand what it means that there is a divine right of kings. You see, our God is king by divine right. By his very character as the creator of all things, he is to be worshipped and adored and served as king. Will you have such a king? There is no other. You really have nowhere else to turn. But secondly, our king is like no other king because our king reigns. Our king rules even right now. We look at verse 10 and we hear, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity." We need to pay attention to this idea that our God is presently reigning in his creation. We're to declare that he reigns among the nations because so many nations are twisted and turned in their understanding of gods and kings. And if you notice in the Old Testament, the idea of the locality of deities is so important that, you know, gods only go as far as their borders. And yet here is our God reigns among all nations because his reign is over his creation that he has formed for himself. He's not a local deity. He's not a local king who, when he reaches the end of his borders, is in trouble and can do no more. And so we read that the earth itself is firmly established. It cannot be moved. And we need to think about that. We need to think about the fact that our God reigns now, and he governs all things according to the counsel of his will. That shouldn't be something new to you at Westminster, but it is something that we don't really pay attention to, that all the things that occur in this world are under the hand of our God who is actively reigning. He has not taken a journey. He is not out of touch with his creation. He is reigning now, and that is to be noticed and paid attention to. And you know, that's very important in my own life. Someone mentioned about the pressure that's upon you getting toward exams and papers and things like that. When I was a student here at Westminster, I couldn't believe the kind of things I accomplished in a week. I can't believe the kind of problems and struggles and the juggling of schedule that went on in my life in terms of work and in terms of school, in terms of family and children and marriage. I was astounded by that. But one of the things that often stayed in my mind was the quote from the psalm that says, "The Lord sustains my life," or as the RSV puts it, "The Lord is the upholder of my life." And I could picture my life sort of juggling up there, and all I was aware of was, but for the sovereign power of God, the providence of God, the reign of God in my life, those things would come crashing to the ground. And you know, it doesn't stop when you get out of seminary. I find that that's continued that way when I think of family responsibilities and pastoral responsibilities. The Lord blessed us with a set of twins, I always have to mention that, about 6 months ago, and the additional responsibilities in a larger family. Even the struggles to get here on time today with the traffic coming down from Reading. And I need to say once again, is my God truly reigning in this world? Is my God ruling over this world in such a way that he will bring things about according to the counsel of his will? And you see, we need to recognize that in our lives, don't we? Some of you know that famous theological text that is used here in systematics, known as the Four Spiritual Laws. And what we find in that, a very interesting insight into kingship there. I have no objection to the particular thing that's trying to be illustrated there, but if you look, there's a picture there of a throne in your heart. And the idea is that you are to take yourself off that throne and put the Lord Jesus Christ on that throne. Now, that's very good, because that's, of course, really where it's at in terms of personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. My only regret about that illustration is that it gives the impression that the Lord Jesus is not king and is not Lord, that God is not reigning until we put him on the throne. And what we need to recognize in our relationship to our God is he is reigning. Let the nations know that our God reigns now, whether you will have him or not, whether you elect him or not, whether you submit a list of legislation to him or not. He is reigning now upon his throne. And the nations need to hear that. And you and I need to walk in that kind of life and in that kind of light, that our God is a God who reigns. Our king is like no other king. Our king is also like no other king because he invites the nations to worship him. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all the people. Why are they to be declared? So that the people and the nations of the world will gather before our king to worship him in his courts. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Again, you see the idea that the Lord is enthroned here in the psalm, and at the same time, it's a missionary psalm, for the nations are to be gathered in to worship this God. Now, most kings think of themselves as subduing and conquering nations, and of course, we read in our catechism that the Lord Jesus does subdue us to himself, but he also invites the nations in that we would worship in his courts, that we might have a part in that. Mr. Reagan and others would be interested in my voting for him. Of course, I can't any longer, but there are others scrambling for the position. There are leaders of nations who would like us to think of them that way, to put them in that position, to elect them, to even obey them. But very few of them call me into their courts to fellowship with them, to be with them, to honor them and worship them. And that's what our king does. Our king desires that the nations of the world will come and gather in. And you see, that's our hope. That's our salvation. That our king will not only rule, but our king desires us to come into his presence. And our king desires that the nations will come into his presence. And if we know that our king is God, and if we know that our king reigns, isn't our hope that our King will do what he desires, will bring to pass what he calls upon the nations to do, that they will come into his presence and they will worship him. They will bring acceptable offerings through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, that's where we need to come to a new view of our King. We need to exalt the Lord as King so that we can, in fact, enter into his presence to worship him. For there's no way to separate those two. And one of our great dangers is to separate this enthronement idea from the missionary idea. Our God is a King who desires that worshipers come into his courts with praise and honor and thanksgiving. But our King also is unlike any other king, because our King comes to judge. We read in verse 10, he will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. What does it mean that the Lord will come to judge the nations? Well, it gives me great hope. It gives me great hope because it means that in this creation that has been twisted and torn by sin, in this creation in which so many horrible things happen, where you have every right as fathers and mothers to fear for your children, as citizens to fear for our nation, to fear for the economy, to fear for the ecology and all the threats that are before you, we have every reason to look forward to the fact that our God will come to make all things right. Our God will renew this earth. He will bring to bear his justice upon all nations. He will straighten everything out. And you know, I need that to keep me going, to recognize that the Lord will come and he will judge justly. We will have a king who will straighten things out. When we look back into the days of the judges, we find that things were a mess because there was no king. And now our God will come to judge, so that all things will be brought into their right order. There is no longer futility and curse in our creation. Well, it still exists, yes, but our God is coming to judge and to make all things right. And that means that the kind of things that we do even here, the day-to-day things that you do, are not in vain. They cannot be. The struggles, the labor that you put into your work here, your ministries elsewhere, your lives and your family and your congregations, will always be recognized, and they will be part of the Lord restoring all things. That's the kind of king we need. We don't need a powerless king who will not straighten out all things. So the Psalms talk of the days of the Messiah, when the Messiah comes, and how things will be made right, and the poor and the oppressed, the fatherless, and those in sin will be healed and comforted. What are we saying in all this? That our God is a king, and our King is sovereign Lord. He reigns now over all the earth, and all the earth should bow before him. But we say more than that. We say, as the psalm says, that our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. And that's really why the proclamation that the Lord reigns is viewed in Isaiah as good news. Because you see, our God does whatever he pleases, and our God is pleased to save his people. See, not only is our God coming to judge as king, but our God has come as king. You see, that's the good news that Isaiah proclaims, and that's the good news which all of us are called to proclaim, that our God has come as king in Jesus Christ. But he amazed the world when he came as king, because rather than coming in the glory expected, he came lowly and gentle. He came riding on a donkey. He came holding salvation in his hand. That's the kind of king we have. We have a king who came in triumph that day in Jerusalem. And though we look forward to the days that the heavens and the seas and the fields will all resound, at that point the rocks had to be restrained from crying out in praise to Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem that day. We have a king in whom all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, for he is God with us. We have a king, you see, who is enthroned above the ark, and that's on the cross. We have a king, you see, who went to the cross to make propitiation for his people, to redeem them, to pay a penalty for them. We have a king who upon the cross made his reign known by conquering the forces of darkness and evil, by making a spectacle of them, by triumphing over them in the cross. That's a king that astounds the nations. That's a king whom we need to worship. We have a king who dies on that cross, casting down the false gods. A king who rose from the dead and ascended on high and received the Holy Spirit so that he would give that Holy Spirit to his church. Why? So that the nations would be gathered in to worship the Lord in his courts. So that there would be, in fact, a banquet, and that there would be a banquet that is full of people, and that God would be elevated and worshiped as King and Lord forever. Our King, in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in order to reconcile all things to himself, whether things in heaven or earth or under the earth, making peace through the blood of the cross. A King for whom we await, and for whom the creation itself awaits with us, with eager expectation. A King who, by the authority given him as Lord, sends us out to the nations to proclaim his salvation, to declare his glory, to announce good tidings that the Lord reigns. And that King's name is Jesus. And we are not to understand the kingship of God apart from the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. We are not to understand the enthronement of God apart from the fact that he will gather nations to himself, that they might worship him, they might walk in his light, and that the creation itself will be made new, that we might dwell with him forever. And so this king will gather the families of nations into the court, and they will all join him. And what will they do when they're gathered together? They will sing a new song. And it will be a song of praise and worship to a Lamb who redeems a people for himself from every tribe and nation and tongue and race. For all the families of the nations will come to the Lord to worship. He's also a king who will judge the nations with equity. And that judgment will rest on this. What have you done with the king? How have you responded to the king? How have you honored the king as he deserves? I want you to consider what it means that our God is a king. Our God is a king like no other king. Our God will bring the nations to worship him. Our God will see that it is done. And that is our hope, that he reigns and will do as he pleases and is pleased to save us. Consider what that will mean just for a moment in your life. It's our king who sends us out with the gospel, is it not? All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go. It is our king who desires more than you desire that the nations will be gathered in. And as you struggle with sin and as you struggle with oppression, you may say, as the author in Hebrews says, we do not yet see all things under the feet of our King Jesus. But we do see Jesus, who was made for a while lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor. You see, that will keep you going in the struggle. It will give you hope in the struggle, that our hope is in the King who reigns. We look forward as well to all things being made new, for our King will cause the creation itself to rejoice in his presence, as we read in the psalm. And finally, this has been very strong for me personally lately. When our King returns, truly to judge the world with equity, those of us who have struggled in the face of sin, who have struggled in the face of opposition, who have been hurt, suffered, and perhaps even died, will be vindicated by our King. Our King will come to rule and defend us and to eventually conquer all his and our enemies. And you know, we need to look forward to that. When you face opposition, that the King will come to make all things right. I invite you to consider our God, the King. Consider the mercy that is shown to us in this King who governs all things according to his pleasure, this King who has come to us in Jesus Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we bow before you through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we give thanks that you have taken up your reign, that you will bring the nations before you to worship you, and that you were pleased to call us as well to be part of that vast assembly that will enter into your courts, that even now praise you from every end of the earth. And I pray now that you would have your will be done, that you would be pleased to rule and to govern, to subdue and to redeem your people. And we look forward, Lord Jesus, to your coming to judge the nations with equity and the peoples with truth. In your holy name we pray. Amen.